this morning and turn to Luke chapter 5. I know that's not what it says in the bulletin. It says Ephesians 5, but we will get to Ephesians 5, but we'll be looking at something in Luke chapter 5 first. So while you're turning there, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and we praise you for giving us another opportunity to look into the Word. I pray that this morning you'd speak to our hearts and help us to understand the lesson that you have for us today. Guide us and direct us into the truth and help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives in a practical way so that we can be more of what you'd have us to be and do more of what you'd have us to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I knew that Carol and Bob were going to be singing that song this morning. They shared that with me weeks ago, that they were going to be singing that song to each other to celebrate their 53rd anniversary. And I had that on my mind all week long. And also during the week, I got to thinking how over the past 38 years of ministry, that I've done well over 150, I don't even know the exact number, but well over 150 weddings. And I'm sure I'll be doing more in the future. And I love to do weddings. They're a lot more fun to do than funerals, that's for sure. And I think that God used all that this week to kind of touch my heart about what to preach on this morning. And so I'd like us this morning to turn our thoughts to the subject of Christian marriage, and in particular, how the relationship of marriage parallels our relationship to Christ. But before we go there, I thought you would enjoy these tidbits of wisdom from children concerning marriage. A bunch of elementary school kids were asked some questions about marriage. I think you'll enjoy their answers. The first question was, how do you decide who to marry? Alan, age 10, said this, "You got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like if you like sports, she should like it that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming." And then I like this one, Kirsten, age 10. "No person really decides before they grow up who they're going to marry. God decides it all way before, and you get to find out later who you're stuck with." And then there was this question, what's the right age to get married? And a girl named Camille, age 10, said, 23 is the best age because you know the person forever by then. At 23, you know them forever. And then, but Freddie, age 6, he said, no age is good to get married. You got to be a fool to get married. That's what Freddie's view of marriage was. Yep. And then another question was, how can a stranger tell if two people are married? And this was Derek, age 8. He said, you might have to guess based on whether they seem to be yelling at the same kids. He said, that's how you tell if they're married. And then this question was, what do you think your mom and dad have in common? And Laurie, age 8, said, both don't want any more kids. And then Anita, age 9, answered this question, is it better to be single or married? She said, it's better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need someone to clean up after them. Yep. Who said amen to that? Yep. And this might be my favorite. This was Ricky, age 10. He was asked, how would you make a marriage work? He said this, tell your wife she looks pretty even if she looks like a truck. And so those are some interesting insights, some interesting reflections on the subject of marriage from children. But let's get serious now, and let's consider some reflections on marriage as it pictures our relationship to God. Over the years, I've counseled many couples who are intending to get married, and I've thought more and more about why God has a vital interest in marriage. And although many people in the world today dismiss marriage as an ancient tradition, a kind of a relic that has no place in modern society, God has taught us in His Word, in the Bible, some vital principles about marriage. And I'm convinced that biblical teachings about marriage are not merely arbitrary rules that God made up. But rather, I believe God has a divine purpose in every teaching that He gives about marriage. You see, the relationship that we have with Christ is often paralleled to the relationship of a husband and wife. Now, if you got your Bible open to Luke 5, notice that Jesus referred to Himself as the bridegroom and the church as His bride, beginning in verse 33 of Luke chapter 5. Notice it here. It says, And they said unto Him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? Now, notice Jesus' answer. And He said unto them, Can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And so there again, Jesus Himself makes reference to Him being the bridegroom and His people, the church, being His bride. And then, of course, the Apostle Paul follows Jesus' lead and makes a very direct comparison between the relationship of husbands and wives to the relationship of Christ and the church. So let's look at that. That's over in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. It says, Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. So as I said, Paul follows Jesus' lead and makes this very clear comparison between the relationship of husbands and wives to the relationship of Christ and the church. And then the Apostle John takes up this theme in the book of the Revelation, where he quotes the Lord who speaks of the church as the bride of Christ. So let's look at that one more place, the book of Revelation chapter 21. And if you look at verse 9, it says, this is John writing, of course, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, now notice what they say to him, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then over in chapter 22, look at verse 17. It says, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, it's capitalized, that's the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, with all of that scripture, it should not surprise us that we should be able to look at God's teachings about marriage and the marriage relationship and see some parallel truths about our relationship to the Lord. And this morning, I would like us to consider three of those parallels, three of them. First, I want us to consider the intimacy in both relationships. We read in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so that verse teaches us that the words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you know, to die on the cross for mankind's sin, the verse in Ephesians 5 shows us that that was not just some idle thought in the mind of God. We've heard many times John 3:16 about the love of God. But the Bible also speaks of God's love for us in terms of the love that a man has for his wife. And that's why Christ calls us his bride. And that gives the picture of marriage a much deeper meaning. Now, this should not surprise us, because in the Bible, this is also expressed in a very graphic way in the Old Testament book of Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is a passionate and graphic love poem about the love of a man and a woman. But it's more than that. It has another layer of meaning. Figuratively, it speaks of God's overwhelming love for his people. God desires an intimate, personal, close relationship with us. And he desires us to desire him as much as he desires us. I believe God, from the foundation of the world, created marriage to show us intimacy, the oneness that a man and woman can have for one another, so that we might seek a spiritual intimacy, a spiritual oneness with him. Just as two become one in marriage, so does God desire that we become one with him. Now you say, is that true? Well, I want you to see something else Jesus said. So turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. You know, we often refer to the Our Father from the book of Matthew as the Lord's Prayer. But really, it's not the Lord's Prayer, because the Lord never prayed that prayer, right? That was just an example, a teaching example that Jesus gave. If you want to look at the Lord's Prayer, you need to read John chapter 17, because the whole chapter is a prayer of Jesus talking to his heavenly Father, the whole chapter. And then, but look at what he says. We'll begin about verse 20 here. John chapter 17, and verse 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, that is the disciples that are there with him, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That would be us. Notice now that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. And so here we see Jesus talking about this oneness. And what we learn is that just as two become one in marriage, so does God desire that we become one with him. Just like a man has a close personal relationship with his wife, God wants us to have a close personal relationship with him, as described for us in that old hymn in the garden. You know that famous line? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And so we see that the intimacy in marriage is a picture of the intimacy, the closeness that we are to have with God. Now, the second parallel I want us to notice is the faithfulness of both relationships. The faithfulness of both relationships. God requires us to be faithful to him and to him alone. Now, take your Bible and turn to Exodus chapter 20, because I want to point out to you a couple of the Ten Commandments here. Exodus chapter 20. Right, beginning in verse 3 of Exodus 20. It says, God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. So the point of that is that God will accept no rival. He will accept no rival. He demands total faithfulness to him. And of course, it's the same in marriage. The vows require us to be totally faithful to one another. Look at verse 14 in Exodus 20. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. A pastor that I know from California, and I have a terrible time pronouncing his last name. It's Greg. Let me see if I can remember. It's Azamakopoulos. I think that's the way he pronounces it anyway. But he's a pastor in Concord, California, and he tells his story. He says, weddings in our church always include the lighting of a unity candle. At one rehearsal, I was explaining the symbolism of the candle ceremony. And I said, after the middle candle is lit, blowing out the two side candles means that the two have become one. And he said, I said that at a wedding rehearsal, and one guest just shouted out in surprise, oh, I always thought it meant no more flames outside of marriage. Well, he's right about that guest. That guest had that right. We are not allowed to have any more flames outside of marriage. God has a purpose in insisting that you be faithful to your marriage partner. It's so that you can learn to be faithful to him. Do you remember the Old Testament book of Hosea? That book is a living object lesson. Hosea, the prophet, marries an adulterous wife named Gomer, and she's constantly running off with other men. And the picture behind that marriage is that just as Gomer played the harlot, so had Israel played the harlot by lusting after other gods. They lusted after false gods. They had been unfaithful to the one true and living God. They were, in a sense, spiritual adulterers. And so I believe God, from the foundation of the world, created marriage to teach us the reality of faithfulness. He insists that we commit our lives to him and him alone, because he alone is God, and he alone is worthy of our worship. That's why Jesus said in John 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God insists that we commit our lives to him and him alone because he alone is God and he alone is worthy of our worship. And he gives us an earthly model for that faithfulness, a commitment to our marriage partners. And it's a commitment that should be taken just as seriously as our commitment to God. We are to be faithful in our marriage bond, and we are to be faithful to God. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, it says, it is required in stewards. And in that case, a steward is someone who has been a beneficiary of the blessings of God. It is required in stewards, it says, that a man may be found faithful. Faithful. We're to be faithful in our marriage bond, and we are to be faithful to God. And so the intimacy of marriage speaks to us about the intimacy or the closeness that we're to have to Christ. And the faithfulness of marriage speaks to us about the faithfulness that we're to have towards Christ. And then one more, I said there were three, and that is I want you to see the submission in both relationships. Go back to Ephesians 5 for a second there. And we started there. Let's look there one more time. Just to review something we've already read in verses 22 through 24. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in every thing. Now, with that, again, fresh in our minds, I want you to turn over to another spot, and that's 1 Peter chapter 2, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. I know I've got you turning to a bunch of different places this morning, but I have to admit to you that most pastors, one of their favorite sound in church is hearing Bible pages turning. So 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Now here we see some teaching about submission in some other areas, beginning in verse 13. It says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Everybody remember that verse? That was our memory verse a couple of months ago. Servants, be subject unto your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. So there we see different types of submission. And then you go over to chapter 3, notice verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And so I'm simply pointing out to you that the Bible has a lot to say on the subject of submission. Now, it is a subject that is not so politically correct in an I am woman, hear me roar kind of society. Yet, the ultimate purpose for a wife's submission in marriage is not that she might be a doormat for her husband. I'll tell you right now, any husband who treats his wife that way is an idiot. I'll just be honest with you. They are foolish to treat their wife like some kind of a doormat. But the ultimate purpose for a wife's submission in marriage is that she might model godly submission so that both she and her husband can learn the meaning of submission to God. See, when we submit to God, we're not doormats. God doesn't treat us that way. We are loved with an infinite love, and we are exalted and not put down. And so I believe God, from the foundation of the world, created marriage to teach us the reality of submission to Christ, our bridegroom. See, it's one thing to say we submit to the will of Christ. But can I be honest with you? Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. It's one thing to say we're willing to submit to the will of Christ. It's quite another thing to actually live in submission to Him on a day-by-day basis. And so marriage is a living object lesson teaching us the truth of submission to God. It teaches us the need to be living under the lordship and leadership of Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. Now, this is referred to in several different ways in the Bible, this idea of submission to Him. For instance, Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there, we're to present ourselves to Him. We're to say, Lord, I give you me. That ain't much of a bargain, is it? But Lord, I give you me, and I'm willing to submit and surrender to you. That's presenting ourselves. Another term that's used in the New Testament is the term yield. In Romans 6:17, it says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, when it's talking about members there, it's talking about the members of your body, you know, your brain. You got to be careful what you think about, right? Because all sin starts with a thought. And so you got to be careful about using your brain. You got to be careful about using your eyes, what you look at, your ears, what you listen to, your mouth, what you say. Be careful about your hands and what you do with them. Be careful about where you let your feet take you. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so we are to yield to Him. To yield means to let somebody else go first, right? When we yield to somebody, that's what we're doing. We're letting them go first. And as Christians, that's part of our walk. We're to put others before ourselves, right? And it's the same thing in our relationship with God. It's especially true in our relationship with God. We need to yield to Him. You know, you go down the road, you see those triangular yellow signs that say yield. It means to let somebody else have right of way. And that's to be true in our relationship with God. We're to let Him lead, and we're to follow. We're to follow. So we're to be yielded. That's another term for submission. And then, of course, James just bluntly says it in James 4:7. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And so marriage is a living object lesson teaching us the truth of submission to God. And so it's clear that God has a vital interest in marriage. We cannot take it seriously enough. In order to understand our heavenly relationship to Christ, we need to understand the marriage relationship. And so it's no wonder that you don't get past the second chapter of the Bible before you run into the subject of marriage. You see, the relationship with a spouse And the relationship of a Christian with God are inseparably woven together. Now, this sermon can cut in several ways. Perhaps there are those present that have not taken as seriously as they should their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be a person that would never commit adultery against your spouse, but you have not been as committed to Christ as you should be. You followed other gods by permitting other things or persons to have first place in your life instead of God. And if that's the case, then I want you to know this morning that Christ is calling you back to an intimate, faithful, submissive relationship to him. And the good news is, it is never too late to restore and renew your relationship to God. He'll always take you back. Just like the father of the prodigal son, and just like Hosea with the adulteress Gomer, he'll always take you back. Now, the second application is this. Perhaps there are those present who, although you're faithful to God, you need to take more seriously your marriage relationship and the vows to your marriage partner. Now, you cannot change the past, but you can change the present. And to the glory of God, and by his grace and mercy, and with his help, you can exhibit the lessons of faithfulness and intimacy and submission in your marriage relationship. And so there may be some here today who simply need to pray and seek God's forgiveness for not walking as close to him as they should. Maybe there's some Christians that just kind of need to rededicate themselves to walking close with God. And then there may be some who they need to pray and they need to ask God to help strengthen their marriage relationship. Maybe there's some like that this morning. And then, of course, there may be some in this room who have no relationship to God whatsoever. None at all. They've never trusted Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and the gift of everlasting life, and they need to call out to him and receive him as their Savior and Lord, because that's how you establish your relationship with God. It's faith in Christ that establishes that relationship. It's faith in Christ that births you into the family of God. It's faith in Christ that makes you a child of God. And so there may be some who don't even have a relationship with him, but you can establish that relationship this morning by opening up your heart and inviting Christ in to be your Savior and Lord. And so I don't know how God has spoken to you this morning through this message, but can I encourage you with this? Don't leave here without being sure that all is well between you and God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and the challenge to our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that you continue to speak to us concerning these things. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning who just looks at their life and realizes that they haven't been as close to you and as faithful to you and as submitted to you as they should be, that today they'd see that. And maybe right now they would pray and rededicate themselves to living for you and loving you the way you so rightfully deserve. And then maybe, Lord, there's those that are struggling in their marriage. I pray that you'd work there as well. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to come to you as the source of help and hope in their marriage. And Lord, for all of us who are married, I pray that you would strengthen our marriage relationships. And then, Lord, you know, my heart always breaks over those who don't know you personally. And I pray that if there's somebody like that today, that right now, in this moment, they will call out to you and receive Christ as their Savior. Open their heart, invite him in. Just say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve the penalty for sin, but I know you can forgive my sin and give me everlasting life and a home in heaven. Lord, I pray that if they'll call out to you, that they will simply say, Lord, come in and be my Savior and Lord. And Father, I know that you're not going to turn anybody away who comes to you in faith. So, Lord, I don't know the needs of everybody in this room, but you do. And so I pray that during this invitation time that you would speak to people's hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.